Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Mighty God and is part three of our series, Emmanuel. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and you can also go to the book of Luke chapter 8. Index that. We'll go to that a little bit later. We won't read that at this time. Past few weeks, we've been in a series entitled Emmanuel, God with Us, and today we are looking at the subject, Mighty God. First week, we saw how God is Emmanuel, and he comes to dwell with us, not just create us, abandon us, and walk away. He is intimately involved in his people's lives, and so when he saves us, he is within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We learned that the first week. Last week, we learned about him being our wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned that his counsel is always perfect, it's always right, and he is available for counsel. We have counselor with us at all times. Today, we come to Mighty God, and we're going to see how God is mighty in power and how God works in mighty ways and how he can work in our lives today. And so if you have your Bibles open, would you stand in honor of the reading word of God? In Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 6 only, verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. If you do not have the scripture, it's on the screen before you. You can follow along there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Today we look at Emmanuel, God with us as Mighty God. Please be seated and let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Now, Father, we rejoice in you this day, and we rejoice in the day that you've made. Thank you, Father, for the rains that you have sent. We thank you for the refreshment it's brought to the ground. We would ask now, Father, that you would reign in your Holy Spirit in our lives and refresh the people of God today. Would you work in the midst of this congregation? Would you be glorified? I pray for those that do not know you today, they would be saved. Now, Father, minister to those that are going and walking through trials and difficulties and issues in life, problems as they face them. I pray that, God, that you would show them the answer, that, God, that you would show them your might and your power and magnify yourself. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, which teaches us of your might and of your glory. And we ask now that you would anoint it to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this service, I doubt everyone would know who Merv Griffith is, but Merv Griffith used to have a show. You'll know the story, and you'll like the story, hopefully. But Merv Griffith, on one occasion, he had this guy who was a bodybuilder come to his show. Well, the guy walks in, and as he does the flexing and stuff, you know, flexing those muscles. I wouldn't know what that's like and everything, but he flexed, and the crowd just applauds. And he sits down, he takes his seat, and Merv Griffith asks him, What do you have those muscles for? The guy kind of is stunned. He's thinking, what do you mean, what I have these muscles for? And so guy doesn't say anything. He just stands up and he does this type of stuff, you know, and all this. And he goes, then the crowd just goes ballistic again. He sits down. He thinks, well, maybe that satisfied him. Well, Merv Griffith said again. He said, well, tell me, why do you have those muscles? What are they for? Guy is he's beside himself. He's bewildered, perplexed. He doesn't know. And so all of a sudden, he stands up and does another one of those deals. And the people applaud again. The third time, he sits down. And he thought, well, maybe this will satisfy Merv Griffith. Merv Griffith asked him one more time, why do you have those muscles? What do you do with them? What's the purpose of them? The guy had power, but he had no purpose. Didn't know why he had the power, why he had the muscles, what he was supposed to do with them. Except show them off. I mean, you can only show them off so many times. I wouldn't know. I've never had that kind of muscle problem. But anyway, he showed them off. The problem is that we need to understand that there is a power, mighty God, that mighty God is all-powerful being, and he is a power beyond us, and his purpose is not for flexing muscle. His purpose is to glorify himself and work in the lives of his people. Sometimes we do not understand the essentiality, the necessity of a power beyond ourselves. Read an illustration about this flight that was going from America over to London. And on the way, it was on a 747. And after they'd been in the air a couple hours, the pilot comes on and he says, may I have your attention? Just want you to know that we are equipped with four engines and one of our engines has shut down. That's okay. We can fly with three engines and we'll just be an hour late arriving at London. Well, the guy comes back on about an hour later and he says, "May I have your attention again? We've lost our second engine." He said, "But that's okay. We can fly with two engines. We'll just be 2 hours late getting into London." About an hour or so later, the guy comes back on. He says, "Folks, I'm sorry to tell you, but we've lost our third engine. But that's okay. We can fly with one engine, but we're going to be 3 hours late arriving into London." Well, there's a guy that's on the plane. He's kind of getting agitated and furious about all this. And he says out loud, where everybody hear, he says, "Well, at that rate, if we lose one more engine, we'll be up here all night." The guy was disconnected with what it meant to have power beyond yourselves. Listen, God has a power that is beyond us. We live in a world that we have power that's beyond our capability, our production. For example, we're enjoying some of that power right now pulsating through this building that's very quiet called electricity. We are able to have the lighting, able to have the heat in the summer, the air, the screens, the music, the sound, all those things, electricity. Oxygen that fills our lungs is a power that's beyond us, that's beyond our capability to produce itself. And Almighty God, as we see in the book of Isaiah, He is mighty God, and God is able to do things for us that we can't do for ourselves. God is mighty in that He is able to save. God is mighty, and not only is He able to save, He is able to keep us unto the day that we enter into His presence. God, being mighty God, is not only able to save and keep us, He's also capable of leading us. He's able to provide, and He's able to protect, and He's able to move in mighty ways in our lives when we have needs come up in our lives. And so today we're going to look at how God is mighty and how God is a power that just doesn't want to be beyond us, but wants to be in us as Emmanuel, God with us. And so we're going to see how God is mighty God. When we come to Isaiah chapter 9, we talked about it in Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 2 weeks ago. We talked about how the southern kingdom, Judah, was facing some big issues. They had spiritually collapsed. They were morally collapsing. They were politically collapsing. They were facing the impending danger of Syria and the northern kingdom invading them. God gives them a promise, not going to happen, not now, for here's a sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Talking about a son at that time, and also that's the short term. Ultimately, the ultimate goal is Jesus Christ when He was born. But then He comes on and He gives this language here in verse number chapter 9 and verse number 6, where He talks about this child that is going to be born and this son that is going to be given. And He's here specifically referring to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. 700 years before the birth of Christ, He gives us this promise. And He says, and when He comes, He is going to be your wonderful counselor. He is going to be your mighty God, and He's going to be the everlasting Father, and He will be the Prince of Peace in your life. This is how He will work in your lives. And so what we find is that Isaiah comes and he calls Him Mighty God. Now, Mighty God is the word El Gabor, which means God who is mighty, God who is wondrous, God who is victorious is what that means. He is a champion. God is our champion. God is our victor. He is our might and He is our power. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When He uses that phrase, "I have overcome the world," He is talking about, I have been victorious over all the issues of this world. I have conquered this world. I have come and I am the champion. I am the mighty God who defeats the issues of this life. Now here's what Jesus did not do. Jesus didn't gloss it over. He didn't say, everything when you come to Me is going to be perfect, going to be easy, you're going to have it made. He said, no, in this world you will have tribulations. The one thing that I have kept saying through this series these past 2 weeks is this. The one thing that everybody in here has in common is suffering and pain and hurt and trials and difficulties. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world and we are imperfect people that one day by the grace of God, we will be glorified and be removed from all the sin, all the presence of sin. If you're saved today, I can tell you right now that you're saved from the penalty of sin. You'll never be judged for the sin because Jesus took that on the cross for you. One day, and right now, we're saved from the power of sin because we can have victory over sin in this life. But one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And he will keep us until that day. And Jesus Christ has won that battle. In the meantime, we have issues. In the meantime, we have troubles. In the meantime, you get bad doctor's report. In the meantime, there are people who get terminated from their job unexpectedly. In the meantime, death comes and invades our rank and file. In the meantime, finances go amiss. In the meantime, sickness comes. A bad diagnosis comes from the doctor. And so in the meantime, we're in a world filled with tribulations and troubles. There are no perfect situations in life. Nobody has it made all the time. We are blessed people, but we always have trouble. We always have difficulties. The problem is that we do not see God as mighty God in all those situations. And the reason is we want to see God the way we want to see God. We interpret God through our own lens. Let me share with you what most of us make a huge mistake doing. We make a mistake of interpreting how we see our circumstances and how abysmal they are, and we interpret them by our power to do something about it, and we think that's the same as God. And what we need to do is begin to see God through the lens of the scripture and see that he is the God in the beginning who said, let there be, and there was, and he spoke the world into existence. That's mighty God. We need to see that he is the same God who was able to bring a sacrifice in place of Isaac on Mount Moriah. We need to see that he's the same God who sent the death angel into the land of Egypt to set his people free. He's mighty God. We need to see that he's the mighty God who parted the Red Sea. We need to see that he's the mighty God that elevated Daniel into a position of second in command in the land of Babylon when he went there. We need to see that he's mighty God, not just in the Old Testament, which we could go on through the Old Testament and look one example after another, but he's mighty God in Jesus Christ who came to dwell among men. He's the mighty God Jesus who healed the lame, caused the blind to see. He raised the dead. He did mighty works and wonders. We know that. He's the mighty God. He's the same mighty God that worked in the Apostle Paul's life and in Peter and James and John's life. He's that mighty God. He is mighty God from Genesis all the way to Revelation until the end of the age, which it will never end forever and ever and ever and ever. He will always be mighty God. And we need to understand we can't make God in our image, and we cannot make God the way that we seem and get anywhere with God with the tribulations that we face in this life. But when we begin to see who he is on the pages of Scripture, we can see that he can overcome because he is mighty God, El Gabor. He is our champion. He is our God who is the victor. And so we oftentimes need to quote what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said this, I don't want God in my image. I don't want my image of God. I want God. Most of us have God in our own image. And most of us haven't really seen who God is. Today we're going to see an example of who God is over in Luke chapter 8, so go over there. We could have picked anything, anywhere at all, but at Christmas we're talking about Jesus and Jesus being mighty God, God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus, what John teaches us. So I want to look at what Jesus had to say in dealing with this woman who had had a problem for 12 years. She had been in isolation for 12 years. She had all these issues. And we're going to see how God is mighty to save and mighty to heal and to restore in this lady's life. And so the first thing I want to see, let's just go ahead and read the text, verse 43. Let's look at what it says in verse 43 of Luke chapter 8. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes, the throng, and press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. One of the things I want you to see about Mighty God is this. Mighty God will work in all of our lives, in every situation, even if we have just a little faith. But understand, he doesn't always work out sometimes the way that we think it needs to work. You know, we always visualize the answer. Now, God, you need to package it just like this. This is the way you need to answer this whole thing. And this is the way it's going to be done. But I will tell you this, when you come to Christ as Savior and you fully surrender yourself under the authority of Mighty God, God with you in life, he will work things out. Just like Daniel and three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, he will either save you through the fire or in the fire. He'll do one or the other. He will do it one way or the other. We don't know how God is always going to save us. We do not know how God is always going to answer the issue that we face. Sometimes he may let us dwell there, but he gives us a grace to sustain us to make it through. Sometimes he may change the situation altogether. But as we surrender and fully surrender in life, God will work. Now, God works in the big things and the small things. I got to share this with you. I'm excited about it. This past week, well, it was a little over a week ago, we've had this, my wife's car, Beverly, she drives that Lincoln, and I drive a Ford Fusion. I like my Fusion very well because it gets 40 miles to the gallon. I love that. But her car had a check engine light before Thanksgiving on it. And I was told at the garage that it probably needed catalytic converters. So I called to check about how much catalytic converters cost for that car. Oh, they said it'd run anywhere from $2,500 to $3,000. I'm thinking, you know, I just put plugs in this thing. You ever done a 100,000-mile tune-up on a car? Not cheap. I just did that. Also, we had rear brakes set. I don't know why Beverly rides the brakes all the time. No, it's not her. It's not her. It's just wear out. The brakes were worn out and needed replaced. Oh, that's okay. I mean, it's just rear brakes for $400. That's all. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to trade this car off. I'm not going to spend any more money on this car. I'm going to trade it off. I found a car that I really liked. It was a Ford Edge, titanium loaded. I mean, it had the heat and the cool seats just like the one we got. But I was going to trade the thing off, save money. You do know that an Edge is an MKX just in a different package and with a different title on the outside. That's all it is. It's the same size of car and everything else. So I was going to save some money and trade that thing off. I get to the place and somebody had just taken it off the lot. I said, well, I'm not going to trade it then. So I go home and I start praying. And I say, God, show me where to go. And so I get online and I start Googling. I found a garage I'd never heard of before. It's in Waxahachie. And man, the guy is a believer. Listen to this. He offers me a ride to go pick up the truck that Beverly's driving, so I have something to ride around in the day that I took my car over to him. He said, bring it on in. He gives me that ride, and as we're going, I'm ministering to him, talking to him, and asking about his relationship with Christ. That's the one thing I love about getting out like that. You get to meet people you don't know. You get to ask him about Jesus. You get to talk to him about Jesus. You know what I found out about the guy? He's a believer, and his wife back in May had just died of cancer, and they basically found out, and 4 weeks later, he said she was dead. And I said, I'm going to be praying for you. And I prayed for him this morning. His name is Pete. Well, Pete said, I think it may be different, but let us do some diagnostics on it, and we'll let you know. So he called me after I dropped my vehicle off. He said, preacher, got some bad news. It is the rear brakes like you thought, but it's not a lot of other things on the brakes. You know, a lot of other things can happen on the brakes besides pads and rotors going out. But he said, the good news is it's not your catalytic converter. I said, well, that's really good news. I said, well, what's it going to take to fix it? He said, is it in your exhaust system? And he says, well, it's going to cost total brakes and all less than $600. I said, that's good. And, you know, here's the thing I thought. God kept me from trading my car off that I didn't need to trade off and spending more money that I didn't need to spend trying to get out of repairing a car that I thought was going to cost me over $3,000 to repair. But it's amazing when you start praying and asking God to work and show and guide how mighty God can even work in a car repair. You say, well, that's a foolish little thing. Listen, the Bible says in all things, Philippians 4:6, in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I kind of take that serious, don't you? I believe God meant business. I believe he means if you want to pray about something, you pray about it. If you got a need, pray about it. Well, here's a lady that we're going to see that God is going to give her victory in the face of her problem. God gives us victory in the face of problems. God wants to work in our lives. And he will work in our lives as long as we're surrendered to him. Look at verse number 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who spent all her livelihood on physicians could not be healed by any. Now, here's the scenario. This lady had a problem. I thought I had a problem. She had a real problem. Catalytic converters, nothing compared to what this lady had. For 12 years, she had been afflicted with this physical condition. For 12 years, she had spent all of her money going from one doctor, from one specialist to the next specialist to the next specialist, trying to get somebody to help her. For 12 years, she had to live in isolation because she was considered unclean. For 12 years, no one could touch her. If they did, they would be considered unclean. For 12 years, she was destitute. She was alone. She was ostracized. She was broke and had no answer. Spent everything, every energy, every ounce of energy, all the money she could, trying to find a solution horizontally. But we read here at the end that Jesus said that by faith she had been healed. And I will tell you what she did. She came to total destitution where she realized that her resources and her recourses had been expired and there was no answer on the horizon around her. And you know what finally she did? She had heard about this guy by the name of Jesus. We don't know who told her, but I can tell you the reputation was out there. And dear church, it's time that we start spreading the reputation of Jesus Christ. It's time that we begin to tell people there's an answer, there is hope, there is a solution to the problems you face in life, and his name is Jesus. And if we don't get out and brag on Jesus, who's going to do it? If we're the ones who know him, then somebody's got to tell those out there, and that's us. And somebody apparently shared and she heard about this. And so what she does, she knows Jesus is in town and she comes to where Jesus is. She's at the end of everything that she can do. All of her resources have been emptied out. She has nothing else to do and nothing else she can do. And so what she does, she comes to Jesus. Now, in most of our eyes, if we had been in her situation, our God would have been too anemic to do anything. Hear me. We make God in our own image because this is a real problem. I've been to every specialist in DFW area and none of them can help me. I've spent borrowed money. I'm busted. I have no more money, no more financial resources. So nothing can be done. I've been everywhere I know to do. I've gotten counsel from everybody. Nobody's going to help me. If we had been that lady, we would have said, well, that's it. Might as well just go live in isolation, go and wither and die. Because you know how we would have seen the situation? Impossible. We have a God who majors in the impossible. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to that rich young ruler who walked away, and Jesus told his disciples, you know, it is harder for a camel to go, or a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19, 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Talking about redeeming someone who thinks that they've got it all. God can do that too. In other words, hear me. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. And here's this lady, she's heard about Jesus, she's heard about his miracles, and all of a sudden she knows he's in a town near her, and she goes to where the crowds are around him, and she is going to give her problem to him because she knows that he specializes in the impossible. And here's what I believe. I believe that when you give up, that he steps in. I believe that when you give up and say, I cannot do anymore, is when God steps in because you're wide open and you say, God, here I am. I have no other recourse in my life. And you give yourself to him and God begins to invade your world and begins to work. And I can tell you, until you're willing to surrender fully, until you're willing to say, God, I cannot do this thing. I can't figure it out. You haven't invited him in to work in the impossible. He is a God who majors and specializes in impossibilities because he's mighty God. Secondly, God wants to not only give us victory over our problems, but he also wants to give us victory over our greatest fears. Verse 43. Notice what it says at the end. It says, and could not be healed. She'd been everywhere. There was no answers. She was labeled incurable. She was broke. She hadn't been touched in 12 years by anybody because they couldn't touch her. She was unclean. Could you imagine going for a year and no one touching you? Not even a handshake, not even a pat on the shoulder, not a hug, not a kiss, nothing. This is 12 years. You think this lady didn't have some fears in her life? Fear that I'm going to have to live this way for the rest of my life? Not be around anybody? Not have anyone to touch? No one to care for? I'm broke. I can't earn a job because I can't be around people. You think she didn't have some fears in her life? Just like there's people in here who's got fears. Some of you are fearful in your life. What's going to happen financially? What's going to happen job? What's going to happen in the career? What's going to happen in my future, young adults, young people? We've all got all kinds of fears. That's why you need to turn your fears over to God, because God has a plan for your life. God has an answer for everything that you're facing in life. They say that we know that we have five senses. We have the sense of sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. I'm thankful that I have all my senses. Maybe I don't have them as sharp as they used to be, but I still have them. But the one thing I could not imagine is never touching anyone. They say that medical studies have been done and state that when a child is born, a baby is born, if it does not have a loving touch, that it will ultimately die within a year without a loving touch. So here's this lady. She's got these fears in her life. Who's going to provide? No welfare, no Social Security. Can't be in church because I'm ostracized. Can't be at the synagogue. Nobody's going to listen to me anyway. Even the church won't help me. She understood what it meant to have fear in her life. And look what it says in verse number 44. Because she could not be healed. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. I can just imagine this lady. She's heard Jesus is there. She has no answer except nothing can be done from the world, from all around her. No answer. All of a sudden, she hears about this Jesus. She's not supposed to be in the crowds, but I'll tell you what I believe she did. She probably took her garment and she probably covered her face so nobody could recognize her. And she comes into that crowd and she's behind Jesus and she's down low and she touches the hem of his garment. She didn't want anybody to see her because she was afraid she'd be recognized and they would make her leave the city and she would miss that touch and she could not come to Jesus. But I'll tell you what, here's what you see here. And notice what it goes on to say. Came behind and immediately her flow of blood stopped and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The bottom line to this is this. This lady apparently heard of Jesus. She had just enough faith. It didn't take great faith. It doesn't take great faith to trust Christ. He says, only if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be moved. You know what the faith of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed is? You take a number two pencil, real sharp, touch it to the paper, and see if you can see that little speck on the paper, a white piece of paper of that lead that's left behind. That's the size of a mustard seed. Most of you displayed all kinds of faith when you walked in here today. Don't tell me you don't have faith. Everybody in here has displayed faith. I can tell you right now how I know. For example, you all are sitting down. I did not see anybody that I was aware of to get down and look underneath the pew, evaluate the structure of the pew, to see if this thing's going to hold you. You just plopped down in that seat. You displayed faith to believe that this thing called a seat, a pew, was going to hold you up, and you plodded in that seat. By faith, you sat down. That's greater faith than what Jesus said, to trust in him, and he'll move a mountain. And so we see this lady here, all she did was she just knew that she had to trust Jesus. But you know what I believe happened when she got saved and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" You know what I believe he was saying? He was saying to us and saying to the people then, listen, there is nobody that cannot approach me. It doesn't matter your condition. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how unclean you feel, how ashamed you feel. Hear me. Christ will accept anybody who comes to him by faith. Man, that's glorious news. I don't care who you are. He will accept you as you come to him in faith. All he is doing is saying here, here's a lady that came by faith, touched me, and he worked in her life, and he cleansed her life, and all of a sudden, she moves. And some of you are saying, but you just don't know, preacher, where I've been, what I've done. Psalms 139, verse 4 says this, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He is saying God already knows everything in your life anyway, and he invites you to come to him, so why not come to him and let him work in your life? Why not trust him? Some of you need to trust him as Savior and Lord today. You've never really ever done that. Some of you got issues. You need to trust him. You say, but, well, ask him to cleanse you of that. Ask him to work in your life. Let him work in your life. And I can tell you when we do, he will work as a mighty God and help us to overcome our greatest fears. Came across this. Some of you know that Charlie Brown, Peanuts, is one of my favorites. I love Charlie Brown. I mean, that's real intellectual reading. Used to watch Peanuts and Charlie Brown Christmas when I was a child. How many of y'all used to watch Charlie Brown Christmas? How many of y'all still watch Charlie Brown Christmas? It was on last night. I got to see a glimpse of it. I didn't get to watch it, but I saw a glimpse. At least I got satisfied to say, I saw Charlie Brown, you know. Here's something I learned, though. Charlie Brown, you know, when he does the Christmas play, and he's there, and he looks out to everybody, and he says, is there anybody here? Because he's disillusioned by the commercialism of Christmas. He was disillusioned. He's been out 52 years saying that, okay? 52 years, commercialization of Christmas. And it's even worse today, no telling what he would say today. And no wonder he's bald. I mean, no, have no hair. He was pulling his head. But anyway, he steps out. He says, is there anybody who can tell us what Christmas really means? Well, here comes old Linus. Linus comes on stage with his blanket. You know, Linus couldn't go anywhere without his blanket. Linus's blanket is his security blanket. Some of y'all got security blankets. It may not be a blanket, but you've got a security something that you hang on to. And I'm not going anywhere without this. But he comes on stage, and all of a sudden, he starts to read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And he says, fear not. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy. And he reads the whole story. There is an author who said he used to watch that when he was a child, but didn't notice anything until later on. His name is Sirisky. The author is Jason Sirisky. And he said he finally noticed something as an adult that's different that he'd never picked up before. And it's this. He said he noticed that when Linus starts... And you do know, let me back up, you do know that Charles Schulz, the creator and writer of Charlie Brown and Peanuts, was a strong believer. And this author says he noticed when Linus comes out and he says, fear not, he drops his security blanket. Charles Schulz intentionally did that because we have great news of a mighty God coming to be with us. And because of him, we do not need anything else, and we need not fear anybody or anything because he is mighty God. What are you holding on to that keeps you from really, really hearing the words of Christ, fear not, I've come? What is it that you're trusting? A bank account? Somebody else? People? What is it on the horizon which you walk and where you live that you're trusting that keeps you from really trusting God with all issues of life? Him overcoming your fears, overcoming your problems in life. What is it that keeps you from that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know what he's simply saying, John is to us? He's saying all who have trusted in Christ completely, fear will be cast out because he is perfect love. We shared that 2 weeks ago with wonderful counselor saying that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. And when we trust Christ, we have perfect love and faith in our lives. And it casts out all fear. Last thing, and I'm through. He came to also, as mighty God, give us the victory over our deepest hurts. In verse 45, look what it says. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude, the throng, and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, Peter was saying, "Lord, look at this crowd. How can you tell that somebody, everybody's bumping up against you?" Jesus knew. This was a different touch. This was not an accidental touch bumping into somebody. This was a touch of faith. This is a touch of faith that drew the power of God into another life that brought cleansing power and healing power to someone. Jesus knew the difference. Now understand this. Jesus already knew who touched him. He already knew that. He knew who touched him. But go on and look what it says. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." He's saying the power went out. Let me tell you something. Christ is mighty God. He has the power of God in him. And when she touched him, that same mighty God came in and conquered the problem of that lady in her life. And he brought healing into her life. And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, nobody knew who she was except Jesus. She was not hidden. Jesus knew power went out. He knew where it went. Understand this. Peter didn't know. The disciples didn't know. The crowd didn't know. But Jesus knew the power went to that lady. And she knows, and she's saying, the scripture's saying, and when she saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Physically, big problem. Uncertainties, big fear. Isolation, ostracized, rejected, big hurt in her heart. But she met a big God. And when she touched him, he healed the problem, he removed the fear, and he mended the aching heart in her life. Let me tell you something. There are people right around you today that feel nobody cares. There are people, that's why I say on a regular basis, borrowed it from John Morgan from Sagemont Baptist Church. He's spoken in our church on a few occasions in the past. But John Morgan started a saying down at their church. He said, "Everybody here deserves a look, a touch, and a word." That's why I constantly tell you, let's give everybody a look. Pay attention to them. They're valuable. Let's give everybody a touch, a handshake. Something. And let's give everybody a word. Acknowledgement that they exist. And Psalms 34 says, verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." You know what he's saying? If you're hurting deeply and your heart is broken and you've come to the end of yourself, and you look to him, he will save you. He will work in your life. Last verse, Psalms 142:6 says, "Listen to my cry, for I am desperate. I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." Nothing is too strong for mighty God. Nothing you face is too strong today. Mighty God means that he is champion. He is victor.
He has already conquered what you fear. He has already conquered what you face. He is victor over all this world, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. The question is, will you begin to look to Him and not the horizon around you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, some of you may need to give your life to Christ. We invite you to do so. We'll have counselors here to introduce you to this mighty God, how you can know Him personally as your Savior. Some of you may need to come for baptism. We have over 9 signed up for baptism next week. It's going to be an exciting day. So we have one service next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Maybe you need to follow the Lord. Jesus called this woman out, and she came out. And if you've made a decision for Christ, He says, we shall not be ashamed, and you need to be publicly willing to make your profession of faith. Some of you need to come for church membership, or maybe some of you need to come and say, God, I've been trusting everything around me, but I've not trusted You. Some of you may need somebody to pray with you or counsel you over an issue you're facing. We have wonderful staff here and counselors available. I want to pray. Let's stand at our feet. And we'll respond as God leads. Father, thank You for this precious word and this wonderful, glorious truth. You are mighty God today. You're mighty to save. You're mighty to keep. You're mighty to provide. You're mighty to heal. Move in this invitation for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, begin to sing, Would You Come?
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.